Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, and all the hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell his people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on singing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 24. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one sees the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, the stone was shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, the word of God. In chapter 1, we'll read up from verse 1 through to verse 4. I've entitled their message this morning, Holiness, Its Purpose. And in looking at this absolutely vast subject, so I have to get much beyond that particular statement. And the various books, many books on the subject of holiness, Jerry Bridges, for example, and the classic, I suppose, is J.C. Ryle's Holiness. So it will obviously inadequately cover the subject half an hour, but maybe stimulate us all to be holy as he is holy. So let's take Ephesians chapter 1 and right from the beginning read to verse 4. Again, as we've said before, from about verse 3 through up to 14, there's no full stop, but we have to stop. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we'll stop at that point and we'll pray. So Father, we never plumb the depths of what really holiness is. And we have to hang our heads in shame and say, Lord, we are often at a distance from this subject, in word, in deed, in prayer, in worship. And yet, Lord, you have given us every provision to be such in your word, and of course by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, as we look again at your text, your hard word, we pray you speak to our hearts on this very important subject. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've worked with seniors for many years, and I suppose you could say I'm now one myself. But what often distresses me about this condition of aging, or the aging process, is not so much a poor memory, eyesight, the possibility of Alzheimer's, of being inhibited and walking and talking, pain, discomfort, baldness, tooth loss and decay. All these things have an inevitability about them, and they're well recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And it certainly does not hold back its description. And all these things are anticipated as we head towards the certainty of death and eternity. But what really concerns me about aging is for many, and you may consider yourself in this category, is a lack of purpose. A lack of purpose. Do we have the mindset, well, God has granted me another day to rejoice and be glad in it? But what happens after that? Is there a sense of expectancy about the day?
Do you ask prayerfully, what is the purpose of the day? How can I best spend it serving and yet being prepared for death or his coming? Now, of course, we don't expect the unbeliever to think in this way. In fact, those outside of Christ, and it's becoming more and more evident each day, have an utter sense of hopelessness. And that deep, obvious, but unspoken sentence, really, we might add, as Job says in his suicidal state, well, what am I here for? Why was I ever born? Much seen, sadly, in our older generation. And in America, the statistics are staggering, particularly for those over 85 years of age. They have the highest rate of suicide, being at 22%. And yes, the youth between 25 and 34 at something like 19.5%. Per year, in the year of 2021, 48,183 people committed suicide and took their life. One death in every 11 minutes. People without purpose and people without hope. I think about a film that I saw in my younger, rebellious years, starring Michael Caine in the 60s. And Caine threw the theme, what's it all about, Elfie? In other words, what's the purpose of life, young or old? Now, we looked last week in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we have a high and holy God who inhabits eternity and who has a purpose for you and for me. This one, as we find described in 3, verse 3, has blessed us with heavenly places, with spiritual blessings in Christ. For we now, who operate in the realm of heavenly places, in body, in soul, and spirit, we look out not to the world, not to our sinful selves, but we look up to those, to him who is standing at heaven gates, who is the way, the truth, the life, the only mediator between God and man. This one is the author and finisher of our faith. When we get our place, our passion, and our purpose from this. And why? Because he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what? That's a point, isn't it? We can wax eloquent about predestination, the election, and a whole range of things. Well, where's the application? Are you just an intellectual who knows the truth but is never really set you free? He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what reason? For what purpose? Ah, to be clad in garments of purple and wending our way to heaven on flowery beds of ease, in luxury in our earthly mansion. So we might forget our final home, our many mansions. Or maybe it's to you to be a couch potato, a grey nomad. We might respond to that in the words of the apostle, God forbid. No, a thousand times no. He chose you not on the basis of your gift or talents or genealogy, but in the words of Deuteronomy 7:7, why did he choose you? Which really doesn't always help us, does it? He chose you and loved you. Why? Because he loved you. Your purpose in life, flowing from this election, is clear in verse 4, isn't it? Note, to be holy, without blame, before him, in love. Let's look at that first statement that's really all we're going to be looking at. Really. To be holy. Note, to be holy. He didn't say you are holy. It said it is a process to be holy. You've not arrived. But in the process which the Lord has begun before the foundation of the world, and it may sound obvious on this first point, but can I tell you, you may be striving for holiness, but there may be one very important ingredient missing. And I need to ask this question even to a congregation that have heard the word of God many, many years, but still I challenge you with this. Are you born again? Are you born again of the Spirit? Have you passed from death to life with the work of repentance and faith in your soul? Let me just draw attention to a couple of references here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 tells the delight of the believer. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? A little later, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said also, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. You see, the trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees, such as ones as Nicodemus and Saul of Tarsus, they had an inflated ego. They assumed by law-keeping, circumcision, genealogy, that somehow they would be seen as reverent, pious, prayerful, religious, people saying, oh, Rabbi. Did you ever get classified as that text that I used to hear about long before I became a Christian?
Oh, you're holier than that.
So you see, the third person of the Trinity was equally with God the Father and the Son. Enters the soul of man. He starts at the process and continues with us all in this life. But sadly, we can grieve him. We can quench him. We can hold up the works. And of course, today, and you might be involved in this, there's continued debate about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Continued argumentation about issues of gifts or even fruit. But I think sometimes we miss the main point of what the Holy Spirit is to do in our life. It's to make us what? To make us holy. What is it then to be holy? Well, we first need to remember that it is an attribute of God. It's an attribute of God. Now, God has many attributes, and some are very obvious to us all, such as he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, all-seeing, and these are his prerogatives. This belongs to Almighty God alone. But he is pleased to make attributes communicable. The obvious one is love, but in this case, called holiness. He gives to us. Even though remarkable, if you think it through, from a transcendent, eternal being who is forever holy, he is pleased to pass this to us. So clearly, to be holy is to be godlike, Christlike. And in this holiness, unless you sort of see it as some pious, puritanical aspect, is great joy and great victory. To be freed of the pull of the flesh, its lusts, its passions, and to truly know the meaning of holiness is a great joy, not just intellectually, but experientially. It was said of our Lord Jesus, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Note, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7, verse 26. So one might say that is the ultimate standard for us. Of course, we know our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, not born of Adam, was never anything but holy, and himself was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But to be holy is to be God-like, is to be Christ-like, is to be separated, is to be altogether different. Let's see what Jerry Bridges said on this. Holiness in the believer is nothing less than conformity to the moral character of God. He also says, every time we sin, we are doing something that God hates. Can I repeat that? My sake as well as yours. Every time we sin, we are doing something God hates. We need, said Bridges, to cultivate in our hearts that same hatred of sin. Blaise Pascal puts it this way. The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the power of God. And maybe some of you already are thinking, well, this subject sounds too high and too lofty for me. Is it attainable? Can I live a life separate, sanctified, different, Christ-like? The answer is yes. Because God commands it not only in the Old but the New Testament. We know it well. Be ye holy, for I am holy. See, what makes something sacred or holy is the touch of God upon it. And can we say, reverently, that God deeply desires that you and I might be holy? How do I know if I am holy? Good question, isn't it? How do I know if I'm holy? If you are a holy man, or God, or woman, or boy or girl of God, you'll never ever think in this life that you have arrived. And you'll never classify yourself as such either. Can I say, woe unto you if you are contented in your condition? Be aware. Holiness is to be strived for. Justification is one that we rest in, but in our sanctification, the process of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and life, it's something to be strived for. A deep urge should be in each of us. We need to be like the Savior. And a regret and a discontent within our hearts that we are not. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me just give a little definition of sanctification, this subject which is underlying the issue of holiness. As the Catechism says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to unrighteousness. Remember Isaiah. We would surely classify him as a holy man of God. And yet we heard him, as we heard the text earlier, he cries out before the Lord, this fine holy God and the angels, and says, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Tell me something. Why do you think that he came to that point of total and complete inadequacy and humility before God? For the next text tells us, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I can't think of anyone who has come to that place where there would be too much boasting and an ample load of humility. For my eyes, said Isaiah, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw what? He saw that he was not righteous or pure before a God who is not as man, who is transcendent. Isaiah feared God. He realized, as the writer of the Hebrews put it, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4 verse 13. Again, John, before the living, resurrected, fire and holy Savior, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet and dead. Begs the question, do you fear God? Even the word God today is used as a byword. Many blaspheme that worthy name, and even occasionally I've heard Christians use the name in vain. Sadly. And yet, the petition that we find in the Lord's Prayer is very simple, really. Hallowed, set apart, special be thy name. It's not a name to be cast into the gutter, but to us it's precious. And we seek to glorify his name along with the angels. Holy, holy, holy. So to fear God, and this should be at the very root of holiness, because if you don't, you're in the wrong channel, I'm afraid. You might even be the broad road that leads to destruction. To fear God is a biblical expression describing the proper response to the holiness of God. It's hard, I know. What bellows at us through the radio and the television and every other medium today. And yet we need to be reminded what John says about the world. The world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, we've elected, praise God. Can you say hallelujah to that this morning? That I've been chosen before the foundation of the world. But not to be purposeless, but to have a purpose. Not without a plan, but our compassionate God gives us the means to be as he asked for us to take the narrow pathway. Remember our Lord said in regard to that narrow pathway, few there be that find it. Question. When did we last pray, Lord, make me holy as thou art holy? It's a great onslaught, I agree, as I just said a moment ago, on the five senses. As never before. What is called biblically good is seen by our society as evil, and they call evil good. Our eyes, our ears, our touch, our taste, the smell needs to be brought under the holy hand of God. And we have much encouragement to do so. Just reflect for a moment of the Old Testament approach. The Old Testament priest was able, the high priest, was entering into the Holy of Holies with the untainted blood of the Lamb, without spot or blemish. But now the veil has been rent asunder from top to bottom, demonstrating it was the work of God which happened through our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross. And now we have the boldness, according to Hebrews, to do what? To enter by the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In closing, and a few closing remarks let's remind ourselves that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. They're told earlier, as we're told too, that they have many, many spiritual blessings, many riches in Christ, yet they're living as beggars. They're not knowing the content of their heavenly bank account. In heavenly places means, of course, in connection with our subject of holiness, means to live a heavenly life, saintly, set apart. Or put it this way, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A quote from Hendrickson which should encourage us. From the stated purpose, it is evident that election does not carry man halfway only. It carries him all the way. It does not really bring him to conversion. It brings him to perfection. It purposes to make him holy, that is, cleansed from all sin, and separated entirely to God and to his service, and faultless, that is, without blemish, whatever like a perfect sacrifice. Nothing less than this becomes the conscious goal of those in whose heart God has begun to work out his plan of eternal election. Is that what the goal is in your life? Are you going for this, from this place today or this week, to remind ourselves that there is actually a conscious goal or a purpose that God has given to you? The absolute and undiminished perfection of the ethical goal is given at the emphasis by the phrase before him. That is, before God in Christ. Not that we are in the estimation of men, but what we are in the sight of God is what counts most. Holiness gives us a purpose, gives us a reason why we're here. We said earlier, those sadly taking their life, those in holy years having no purpose, but we have a purpose, to be holy as he is holy. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Amen. We're going to close now.